Isaiah chapter 42, verse 18. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not. Opening the ears, but he hearest not. The Lord is well pleased for his righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. But this is a people robbed and spoiled. They are all of them snared in holes, and they are hid in prison houses. They are for a prey, and none delivereth, for a spoil, and none saith, restore. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will hearken and hear for the time to come? Who gave Jacob for a spoil, and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, he against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in his ways, neither were they obedient unto his law. Therefore he has poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and he has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, and he laid it not to heart. Let's pray. Father, help us, Lord, to open up our ears, to open up our eyes, to see and understand with our heart. We pray, my Father, that you would teach everyone here according to your will and purpose. Speak to every heart. I pray, my Father, that you would help me, Lord, to loose my tongue, to be able to speak thy word, to teach thy word in truth. I pray, Father, that above all this, that you receive all the honor and glory as only thou art worthy. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You know, since I began reading the Bible 28 years ago, I was so impressed with the Word of God. It just fascinated me, especially, you know, since I had never read the Bible or studied the Bible. Nobody had brought me up growing up with the Word of God in my hand. It just fascinated me, and I realized that God's Word was true. That's one thing that I had been taught, that God's Word was true. And what I see in Isaiah is over and over is so many things that are so fascinating to me. I'm still fascinated with God's Word, His revelations, and I hope that I will never lose that love and fascination for God's Word. I'll never understand everything, but I guarantee you I believe every word that I read. But you know, so far what I read and taught last week, it was mostly to the believers. It was words of comfort. God would tell them that He would not leave them, that He would hold their hand, that He would see them through, that He would open the blind eyes and bring them out of darkness. And all of a sudden, come verse 18, and He changes direction. Now it seems like He's talking to unbelievers. He's talking to the unbelieving Jew, those who have violated His laws. And just in any, like in any country, we have people that are believers in this country, and we have many that don't believe. Nevertheless, because God has to judge many times a nation, then we all have to suffer. And that's what I see in Israel. You had a lot of them that had obeyed God's word, but you had the majority that were chasing other gods, doing everything that was wrong. And God wants to make it real plain, and I will expound on this as I go along, but I just want to give you a little summary of what's ahead. God tells them that they have sinned against Him and nobody else. Punishment has come to the house of Israel. God has given them many chances, and He wants them to make sure that they understand that the punishment is coming from God. Many times we think it's just a coincidence, but many times when you're a Christian and you're going through some things, many times it's God trying to slow you down or to get you to see the error of your way. So what we see here is that God makes it very plain. He says, I gave Israel, I gave Jacob to the robbers, I gave them as a spoil, and it is I who did it. He wants them not to make a mistake on that. But then if I get to chapter 43, this morning, he also begins to speak words of comfort again. And he begins to tell them that even though they're going through these problems, he will see them through. Even though you go through the waters, I will be there with you. Even when you go through the fire, he's not telling them he's going to take them out. They're going to suffer. And he's saying, but I will be there with you to hold your hand. I will be there with you, and the fire will not even scorch you, not be kindled against you. And of course, God has said very plainly that that till this earth and heaven are passed away, not one jot or one tittle shall pass away till all has been fulfilled. God is going to fulfill everything that he says. And of course, when he's talking about the fire, you know, I think right away of Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fire, that fire didn't hurt them. God was right there. And just throughout everything that God says, what I see, it always comes to pass. That's exactly how the Lord has done it. He always tells us of what's coming up, and then it's fulfilled over and over. But let's read verse 18 again. He says, hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or deaf as my messenger that I sent? Who is blind as he that is perfect, and blind as the Lord's servant? Seeing many things, but thou observest not, opening the ears, but he heareth not. You know, what I see here is that these people, and Isaiah had already said this in chapter 6, that they have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, and they can't see. And, of course, the Lord later on comes in, and he talks about that, that it was fulfilled in the times of Jesus. So many things here, you read it, and it was either fulfilled during the Babylonian captivity or during the Romish captivity, or you see it during tribulation times, that it will be fulfilled. Many things were fulfilled during the times of Jesus, but everything that he speaks, everything that he says will come to pass. So what I see is that he's talking about, who is blind but my servant? And hear you deaf, and look you blind, that you may see. You know, this is a valid command. When God tells the blind for him to see, or the deaf for him to hear, that means that you really can see and you can hear. Sometimes people want to say, well, if you're dead in sins and trespasses, how can you respond? Well, God says you can. You see, this is spiritual deadness. And it's not something that it's contagious. It's something that came with you when you were born. This came in your spiritual DNA. From the beginning of time, from Adam and Eve, they sinned, and sin entered into the world, and then it passed on to all of us. So when you come into this world, you're already dead in sins and trespasses. You can't see, you're blind. You can't hear, you're deaf. And you're dead, and it's talking about spiritually. And that's exactly the way I used to be. Up until I was 36 years old, I was dead in sins and trespasses until somebody came in and told me about Jesus, and I decided, made a decision to follow the Lord. But I'd like you to go to Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 14. Ephesians 5, verse 14, he says, wherefore, he says, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. You know, the Apostle Paul knew about arising. When he was being told, when he's saying here, arise. Arise from the dead. That means that you can do it. He understood about arising. Because the Apostle Paul also was dead in sins and trespasses at one time. He was very zealous for God. He was very zealous for his religion. And the only reason that he wound up arising is because God had to knock him down at one point in his life. The Bible tells us that he was on the road to Damascus. He had been already doing havoc with the Christian church. He would go into people's houses and drag them out and put them in prison. And some were being killed. And he was doing that with men and women. Today, I don't know if he would get away with it because people are armed with guns and that would be an intrusion. That would be like a burglar. We have all kinds of constitutional rights. But at this particular time, they didn't. Nobody had weapons, so they were just taking him. This was a religious man. He was not a soldier. But yet he was wrecking havoc with the Christian church. But he got to the point where he was down, and this is the time that many of us will start looking up. You have to be knocked down to look up to Jesus. And that's the same thing that happened to me. I was merrily on my way. I was doing the things that I wanted to do. And then all of a sudden, things began to go wrong in my job. All of a sudden, I lost my Saturdays and Sundays off, and I'm off during the week, Tuesdays and Wednesdays. All of a sudden, I had been working daytime, now I'm working nighttime. All of a sudden, I had been having a good job where I was not in danger, now I was back in the danger zone. I was very down at that time, but God knew what He was doing. He put me in a place where somebody was going to get saved. And that person was going to witness to me and tell me about Jesus. He was going to give me tracks. And it was because I was down already that I began to look up. And shortly after that, the Lord saved my soul. And the Apostle Paul was doing real well until God had to knock him off his horse. And now he's got nothing to do but look up and say, "Who is thou, Lord? What would you want me to do?" He was sent to a house in a street called Straight. And then he sent somebody to go and witness to him, just like the Lord sent somebody to witness to me. He was down and blind. And the Ananias came and told him, "Brother Saul, arise." And this is what he said in Acts chapter 22. He's giving his story. He said, "Arise. And get baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." I want you to understand that it wasn't baptism that saved him. The Bible is very clear when what Paul is saying. Ananias told him, "And wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." Because that's what the Bible teaches. The Apostle Paul wrote it later on, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." But you know, when we're up on top of this world and everything is going fine, we don't look to God. And that's why so many people, in the times of their tragedies, in their times when they're down in the valley, at a time when they're sad and full of sorrows, that's when we look up to the Lord. And I thank the Lord that He brings those things in our lives so that we can look up to Him. So when he heard the word arise, I want you to know that Paul was dead in sins and trespasses. He was blind, and obviously he couldn't see. The scales fell off his eyes when he called on the Lord. He was deaf, spiritually deaf. So what Paul is telling us here later on in Ephesians, he says, wherefore he says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead." That's exactly what he had been told by Ananias. That's what the Lord tells you. And all throughout the scriptures, God gives you a command. And if he gives you a command to arise when you're dead, he gives you a command to hear when you're deaf, he gives you a command to see when you're blind, obviously you can't do it. And that's exactly what he's being told here. He's being told to to call upon the name of the Lord. So just because you're dead in sins and trespasses, you still can arise. Turn now to the book of Luke, chapter 15. Luke, chapter 15. This is the story that Jesus was talking about a young man that wanted to go out into the world. He wanted all that which belonged to him and his father gave him. He wanted to go out and spend it. This is what most young men do. They like to go out and just live up and see what's there to see. But then finally he came to the point where he was also down and out. He was down with the pigs. I don't know if they had lipstick on or not, but the thing is, he was down with the pigs. He was eating with them. They were still pigs. They were still swine. Maybe they just had lip gloss from sticking their nose in the slop. Nevertheless, the Bible tells us that that's where he was. And many times, that's the only time that you will look up. He had the same problem, just like all of us. We have to be down on the dumps before we start looking up. But you know, he made some comments. He says, you know, why am I in this condition? He says, I will arise, and here's another arise. I will go to my father's house, and I will ask he will confess his sins. He'll say, I have sinned against you and against heaven. And you know, the Father says it several times. Let me read to you only what he says on verse 31. This is on Luke 15. Look at verse 32. He said, it was meet that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. And he makes this statement twice, that he was dead. I want you to know that that is what the Bible teaches. When you come into this world, you come here spiritually dead. You're spiritually blind. You're spiritually deaf. And it's up to you to make a decision. It's up to you to get up and arise, just like Paul was told, just like he tells you in Ephesians 5, just like this young man had to do. He says, I will go, but you know what? That is not sufficient just to say it. Finally, he said, and he arose. And then he goes to the Father. And then he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and I have sinned against you. The man was born again. All of a sudden, even though he was dead, he is now alive. He was blind, but now he could see. He was deaf, but now he could hear. So you see, when somebody is in that condition, that doesn't mean that you cannot respond. This man responded, Paul responded, and the Ephesians also could respond. And that's exactly what God expects of anyone. You're here this morning, and you're not born again, you're not saved, then you're also spiritually blind. You're also spiritually deaf. You're also spiritually dead. That's why Jesus said, you must be born again. This is the only way you can go to heaven. That's the only way you can see heaven. That's the only way you can enter heaven. There is no, God is not going to look at you and say, well, let me see what good things you did. If he doesn't see the blood, you just don't go there. It's only the blood of Jesus Christ can cleanse you from all sin. So what I see here is that this man finally had to realize that he couldn't make it. And the only way he could do it is for him to take the first step. The first step was to think about it. The second step was to arise and go. And that's what I had to do at one point. When they told me about Jesus, I didn't do nothing. When I read the gospel tracts, I still didn't do nothing. And as I read the Bible and checked all those gospel tracts that were being given to me, And then I understood and realized that I was a sinner on my way to hell. I had to make a decision. And when I made a decision, let me tell you, everybody has different experience, but my experience was the following day when I woke up, I was seeing so clear. It seemed like it was a brand new day. I realized that my load, the sin that I had been carried, had been lifted up. I just felt that now that I was a child of God, I had no doubts no more. I had already searched the Scriptures. I had already understood that I could not make it by keeping the law. I had failed everywhere in the law. But now I could see that the end of the law was Christ. And I came to Him, and He opened up my eyes. He opened up my ears. And He made me alive in the Lord Jesus. But let's go to Matthew chapter 13 now. Matthew 13. Look at verse 14. And in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which says, by hearing you shall hear, and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see, and shall not perceive. For this people's heart is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. And you know, he's talking about Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. That's what Isaiah is talking about. That's what Jesus is quoting. Isaiah, I believe, is quoted more than anybody else, at least in my opinion. I haven't really checked it. It's just that I see Isaiah everywhere in the New Testament. But Jesus also, when he began his ministry, he also read from the book of Isaiah. So we see here that he's saying it is being fulfilled. This is what Isaiah was speaking about. But he said something that Isaiah hadn't said. Many times, the way you understand a scripture is comparing scripture with scripture. And when you read in Isaiah, it seems like God had shut their ears. He had blinded their eyes. They were spiritually dead because God made them that way. But here we see the same thing, but here is something a little bit different. He says on verse 15, and their eyes, they have closed. God did not close it for them. They did it voluntarily. And you know, I'm not giving you the rest of the scriptures. I searched quite a bit, but I find that the reason, and when he talks about their ears or deaf, their eyes, they can't see. When you read in Ezekiel, he says it's because of the rebelliousness. When you read in Jeremiah, that tells you something very similar. He says it's because God's name is a reproach unto them. They don't want to hear. I didn't want to hear. I stayed to myself not until I was down in the dumps, not until I was down in the valley, that somebody came and talked to me about Jesus. Then I began to look. Then I began to search. Then the Word of God began to come alive. Then He began to speak to my heart. Because the Bible does tell you that you cannot come to God unless He calls you. And that's how He called me. He calls you by sending somebody else. That's what He did with Paul. That's what He did with me. That's why Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Teach them all the things that I have commanded you to do. And lo, I will be with you till the end of the world. So we are commanded to speak. But you notice that these people, their eyes, they have closed. The blame, my friend, does not lie on God. You can't say, well, He blinded me. I couldn't see. God is to blame. No, you're to blame. If He says, arise, you that are dead. If He says, blind, go ahead and look. Deaf, go ahead and hear. You're not going to blame the Lord for this. We all came into this world spiritually dead. That came in through Adam and Eve. And at that point, we all came into this world, and that's why God is very plain in the Scriptures. We have to come to Him and understand that He's the only one that can save you. And He says, unless you understand, unless they understand with their heart. And when I read and I checked and I looked, then I understood with my heart what God had done for me. That He had died on the cross. That He had suffered such a terrible death just to save my soul. That He had shed His precious blood just so He can cleanse my sins. And when I realized that, I understood with my heart. And I got converted. I asked the Lord to save my soul. And that's exactly what Jesus is speaking about here. Go back to the text. Back to Isaiah chapter 42. Look at verse 21. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. You know what the law does for you? And so many people try to keep the law. But the law will just condemn you. It'll convict you. It doesn't save you. Yet, God wanted us to obey it. The Bible also says that it was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And in other words, you couldn't do it on your own, but when you study the laws of God, you see that you have failed. And everywhere you turn, you failed. So then when you see that Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth, then you turn to Him. That's what He's trying to do. When I was a young kid, I remember I was in the fifth grade, and we came out for P.E., and we were just across the street. Of course, I come from a small town. It was in the early 1950s. Hardly no cars on the street. Everybody walked everywhere. But we were playing baseball across the street from the school. And the teacher sent me back to the class to go get something. So I ran across and I ran back. And the principal saw me. And he called me over. And he said, you need to bend down. I'm going to give you 3 licks for crossing the street. And he hit me 3 times. That was the first time I had ever been spanked. And man, did it hurt. I felt like this was cruel and unusual punishment. But the thing is that there was no mama patrols. There was no school guards there. But there was some white line that was kind of far away. And I didn't feel like going all the way. What good is the line? It's not going to protect me from a car. Nobody had told me I couldn't cross. The teacher had never told me. I just crossed because she sent me, and I came right back and I got whipped for it. I didn't like it. But the point is that that was their law. Ignorance of the law didn't excuse me. It did hurt me. I wanted to, I'm not going to say what I wanted to do, but I was very upset. And I had to go and play and be happy. I didn't like it. But nevertheless, my point is that it doesn't matter. The thing is that the law needs to be obeyed. And it's just like when you're driving too fast and you tell the policeman, I didn't know the speed limit. You don't get a break. Ignorance is not an excuse. And we all have gone through this. I've been given tickets. But the point is that the law was given to keep us straight. Otherwise, how will we know what's right and what's wrong? We need to walk a straight line. So what I see is that God had given us the law to be our schoolmaster, to take us correctly on the right path, but really just to bring us to Christ. And that's what we have to do when you come to that point and you realize that that you can't make it. Then you just turn to Christ. And turn your life over to Him, especially once you find out that He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. But the point here, beloved, God is saying that Israel is guilty of breaking the law, and now it's payday Sunday. They were guilty. And he's telling them here, they had been disobedient. God had been long-suffering. I wish that principle had been long-suffering. I wish he would have just told me, son, now you're not supposed to do that. Don't ever do it again. I wouldn't have done it. But the thing is, that's not the way God is. God is long-suffering, and he allows you to get away with some things, and he'll tap you a little bit along the way. But finally, and you see the history, you see what happened to Israel. God kept protecting them and protecting them, and then here come the Assyrians. They had already encircled the town. They were going to take him captive. They were going to knock him out. And God sent an angel, and he killed 85,000 in one night of the Assyrians. And it was Hezekiah and Isaiah who went into prayer and pleaded for mercy. But enough is enough. Later on, they still don't repent. And that's how many people are. You don't feel the spanking. You don't feel the wrath of God. And you continue in your malicious, capricious ways. You want to have your will. You want to do only what you want to do. And the time comes when you're going to have to pay. God will have, he will magnify the law. He will make it honorable. You broke God's law. But you know the same thing I see in the Gospels, in the New Testament, 740 years later, when Jesus is walking on earth. He also said something very similar. He said, the word that I have spoken will judge you in the last day. That's in John 12:48, one of my favorite verses. I think I say it every time I get up here. Nevertheless, God will judge you by his word. You know something? It won't matter whether you were ignorant. It doesn't matter whether you say, I was taught wrong. My religion gave me doctrines of men and traditions of men. I didn't realize it was not scriptural. I had been fooled for 36 years. I was following traditions of men. I didn't realize why we didn't have to take the Bible to church. That was just to keep me ignorant. That was just so that I would wind up going to hell. Not until I got saved and began to read, and I came to my wife and I said, why do they teach us this way, and why does the Bible say something else? My wife was teaching catechism. She knew what they taught. And I came one day and I said, look what it says here. He said, for there's only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. How come we have been taught to pray to Mary? How come we have been taught to pray to the saints? How come we bow down to statues when God says very plainly, don't do it? God abhors it. But they had kept me ignorant. And you know, my friend, the thing is that when the time comes, when the time of judgment, there's going to be many that will have excuses. The Bible tells you, Jesus said it in Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, but Lord, didn't I prophesy in thy name, and in thy name I cast out devils? And I did many wonderful works. And Jesus says, and I will tell you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. And they will be cast into the lake of fire. You're not going to be able to say, somebody taught me wrong, Lord. It's not my fault. That's where mom and dad took me to church. That was the traditions of the fathers. That was my grandfather's church. That's what I had always been taught, and millions of people went to these churches. It won't be an excuse. It's going to be a sad day during the day of judgment when we see our loved ones being cast into the lake of fire. Especially when we're there and saying, oh, I should have told him. I should have continued to say it. I should have insisted that they listen. I should have told them to open up the scriptures. It's going to be at that time that there's going to be a lot of crying. When the Lord says that he will wipe our tears, I think it'll be right after the judgment. It's going to be a sad day. But not knowing or following traditions of men and going astray. It's not going to be an excuse. Israel, especially, had been told, and if anybody should know, it was them. They were God's chosen people. They were the ones that were brought out of Egypt. They're the ones that God led them by day with a pillar, or rather with a cloud. He led them by night with a pillar of fire. He fed them water out of a humongous rock that would just bring out all the water that they wanted. He was their light. No excuse. And yet they still followed other gods. They still wanted to worship golden cows. But you know, probably will be more worse for them. Probably that's why they're going to have to go through the tribulation. I believe that that's going to be the judgment also of the Jewish people for what they did. But it also tells you that he will pass many through the fire. He will hold their hand. And I see that, the remnant, those that are making it all the way through. I'm so thankful that the Bible tells me that those that are Christians right now, that have the Spirit of God in their hearts, we won't be around to see those things. I'm glad that we will be raptured out of here. We won't go through that, but Israel will go through it. Either through the fire, or they'll be hidden in Christ. They will be following the Lamb. But you know, the thing is that the Bible says that God was going to magnify the law, and He was going to make it honorable. They had violated it. That applies to that time right there. That applies to the time when Jesus came, and that also applies today. Also, I just want to tell you that if you are saved, you're not under the law. I'm so thankful because Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, does that mean that we can just go and break the law? No. We still need to keep the law. We still need to obey. We ought not to go and do the things that He tells you very plainly, don't do it. But we're not trying to get our righteousness by the law. We're not trying to do it so that we can obtain heaven. We put our faith and trust in Jesus. He already fulfilled it. And when you do that and put your faith and trust in Him, His righteousness is applied to you. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that you need to seek. He will give it to everyone. But what we see here is let's read another verse. Isaiah 42. Let's go to verse 24. He says, "Who gave Jacob for a spoil and Israel to the robbers? Did not the Lord, He against whom we have sinned? For they would not walk in His ways, neither were they obedient unto the law. Therefore He has poured upon him the fury of His anger and the strength of battle, and He has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." You know what God is telling us here is that mischief will bring, or rather mischief of sin will bring destruction. And that's exactly what they had done. They had committed sin. They had abandoned the Lord. And when you go into sin, you will face the consequences. You start going and breaking God's laws. The next thing you know, your marriage is being broken. Your churches are being broken. The nation is being broken. And of course, we can go on and on what sin brings to the table. It doesn't affect only you. If it would be only you, it might not be too bad. But when you sin and you go out of God's way, and you are out out on the limb, and then you're being spanked, God is revealing it to everybody. We all suffer. We're all ashamed. The church suffers. The marriage suffers. The nation suffers. And it's not only you. Everybody is involved. your family, your children, the spouses. We're all partakers of the mischief, and that's exactly what Israel is going through. God wants them to know that it was Him that had brought this upon them. Many times we think that it's just a coincidence. But God wants you to know in here that the sin has been against Him. It hasn't been against the church. The sin was not against a nation. And the sin definitely was not against a priest or some pastor. There is nobody that has the authority to forgive sins. That's why when Jesus came and He told somebody that was being carried on a bed, He said, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." All the religious people got so upset. They said, "How can this man forgive sins? Only God can forgive sins." That's true. Only God can forgive sins. They just didn't realize that Jesus was God. That's why He could say, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." But no priest can do it. When a priest says, "I absolve you of your sins by the power invested in me," he has no power. The sins have not been made against him. It's just like the prodigal son said, "I have sinned against heaven and against you, Father." And that's what, throughout the scriptures, that's what He teaches you. It's the sin against God, and that's what He's telling us here. They have sinned against me. I want them to know. It's not something that it's against, they sinned against the nation of Israel. They sinned against Him. He wants you to know that sin is against Him when you steal from your neighbor. You might think, "Well, I'm sinning against my neighbor." No, you're sinning against God. If we would just get it through our heads, maybe we would stop stealing. When you dishonor your parents, you say, "Well, that's against the Ten Commandments, but I'm just dishonoring my parents." No, you're sinning against God. When you commit adultery, you might think, "Well, I'm sinning against my spouse." No, you're sinning against God. That's who you're offending. That's who has to give you forgiveness. And many times God will be gentle with you, but the time comes, like it came through Israel, that they had to pay. They had disobeyed. And now he was just like the prodigal son. He had to also come down to the point where he had to give in and say the same thing. But look at the last verse. Verse 25. "Therefore he has poured upon him the fury of his anger and the strength of battle, and he has set him on fire round about. Yet he knew not, and it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart." You know, when I read this, the first thing that came to my mind was an email that Berlin had sent us. I think she sent it to my wife, but I still read them. But it talked about the frog theory, and it's something that I already knew. I had heard about it many years ago, but anyway, I still laughed. I still liked it. And in case you didn't get the email, you're not privileged like us, you know, I'll just tell you. You probably already know. But the frog theory is that if you put a frog in the water and then turn on the fire, he'll be real happy. And then you turn on and it begins to get warm and warm and, you know, turn it on higher and higher until finally you've got boiled frog. In other words, he didn't jump out because he just felt okay. But if you throw him in the hot water, he'll jump out immediately. And this is what I see with Israel. He says, and it has set him on fire round about, yet he knew not. And it burned him, yet he laid it not to heart. Just like the frog. He didn't lay it to heart. And just like Israel. They were sinning and sinning. And you get to the point where it doesn't bother you. And that's why finally you think just because you have been getting away and getting away, that it's okay, and then all of a sudden, boom, here comes the judgment of God. Here comes the wrath of God. And then when everything is revealed, Then we find out it's been happening for a long time. He's been doing it and getting away, and it began to become easy. There was no more conscience. There was no more thinking about all the things that they had done. But that's what it reminded me. Let me just speak a little bit about chapter 43. The reason I just want to say this, I still got some time. But let me read it. Chapter 1 of verse 43. Or rather, verse 1 of chapter 43. But now thus says the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. You know, we just finished talking in 42 where he's saying that that is God that sent Jacob. He's the one that sent Israel. He sent them to the robbers. He sent them to the spoilers. And it seems now in 43, he's talking to the believing Jew, to that remnant that still believed in Christ, the remnant that tried to keep themselves spotless. Even though Isaiah is also saying, we have sinned, he put himself as part of the sinners. And it's good always to admit, you're also a sinner. We all have brought our wood to the fire. We've all sinned. But now God is saying, he's trying to comfort them. You're going to go through this, my friend. You're going to be spanked. But I will be with you. And he's talking to those that are the believers. He's talking to that remnant of Jewish people that still trusted in God. They're going to be taken captive. They're going to have to go through the fire. But I'll be with you. I'll be holding your hand. That fire will not hurt you. And of course, as I said earlier, reminded me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego that were thrown in the fire, and he didn't burn them. So God says, you know, I will be with you. God fulfills everything he says. He doesn't just speak and just to fill space. Everything God says, every jot and tittle will have to be fulfilled. It was either fulfilled during the invasions, or it was fulfilled during the times of Christ, or it will be fulfilled during the tribulation, but everything that God says will be fulfilled. I don't doubt it that he will do the same thing during the tribulation when he goes with that remnant, especially the 144,000 that will follow the Lamb. They will not be hurt. They will be under the protection of God. They will have the seal of God in their forehead. Nothing will be able to touch them. But what I see here is that God is saying, I will be with thee. And I just thank the Lord that he saved my soul 28 years ago. And regardless of what happens to the church, I know he'll hold my hand. Whether I die before the rapture, or I go through the rapture, or we go through the fire, or we go through the waters, I know that he will never leave me nor forsake me. Praise the Lord Jesus.